Dear fellow redeemed through Jesus, we open with the greeting to God's saints, God's chosen people, believers in Jesus who have been made holy, washed through the blood of Jesus. The opening words of this letter, 1 Peter chapter 1. To the elect, temporary residents in the world, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient and to be sprinkled with the blood of Jesus. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. Amen. It really doesn't get much more comforting than these words from 1 Peter chapter 1. We see wonderful words of God's love and his promises to us. Great mercy, new birth, living hope, an inheritance that is undying, undefiled, and unfading. We see that we are protected by God's power. All of those wonderful words, all of those wonderful promises kind of make it sound pretty much like a cakewalk, like a first-class ticket straight from here to the eternal joys of heaven. And all we need to do is just sit back and relax and enjoy the ride. Sounds pretty good. But not so fast. It actually does look like there's going to be some turbulence along the way, along that journey to heaven. Because Peter says, you have been grieved by various kinds of trials. Now wait just a minute. Now that doesn't sound so good. What about all that talk about us being protected by God's power? If that's really true, then why do we still have to be grieved by various kinds of trials in life? Certainly God, in his great mercy, would just rescue us from those trials so that we don't have to be grieved by them. Wouldn't he? But it would certainly be more than a bit arrogant of us to expect God to rescue us from our trials, especially if those trials were of our own making. We must admit that so often the trials that grieve us in our life are of our own making. And so we really have no one else to blame but ourselves when we suffer grief that results from those trials. Try to think about some examples. There are probably some easy ones that we can think of. For example, you drank too much alcohol, and now you have a splitting headache the next day, and you just can't function for the whole day. Direct cause and effect between our sin and our grief or suffering, self-created grief suffering. Another example, you procrastinated too long on a project for work or for school, and your performance review or your grade report reflects that poor performance. Again, self-caused grief suffering. Another example, you watched a movie or a TV show, or you followed a web link that you knew was probably going to contain sexual scenes or nudity, and then your sinful nature ran with those thoughts and into all kinds of lustful thoughts and perhaps even actions. And now, in the aftermath, you are overwhelmed with guilt because of all the shameful sins that you've committed. Self-inflicted grief and suffering. Now, it would be more than just a bit arrogant of us to expect God to always rescue us from all of those trials and grief of our own creating. But amazingly, that is exactly what God does for us. Peter says in our reading, by his great mercy, he gave us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And in Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul echoes this wonderful truth when he says, God, because he is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in trespasses. It is by grace you have been saved. Peter and Paul both had personal experiences with this amazing grace of God in their own lives. Think about what we heard in our gospel readings just in the past couple of weeks, that on Maundy Thursday evening, the night before Jesus was put to death on a cross, Peter denied that he even knew Jesus. He swore oaths in God's name, calling down curses upon himself to tell a lie, saying that he didn't even know Jesus, his dear friend and Lord and Savior. Imagine the guilt that Peter must have felt on all of Good Friday as he knew that Jesus was hanging there on the cross, all of Holy Saturday, Jesus dead and buried in the tomb, and even on Easter Sunday morning, knowing that his last contact with his dear friend, with his Lord and Master, with his Savior, had been that look from Jesus across the courtyard of the high priest as Jesus was being led away, having been convicted, sentenced to death. That look from Jesus, which told Peter, even though Jesus didn't say any words, it told Peter, I know what you did. I know that you denied me. But then Jesus, in his grace, in his mercy and love for Peter, he appeared to Peter first among all the other 12 disciples on Easter Sunday morning, and he said to him directly, peace be with you. It's all been forgiven. I paid for it all on the cross. The Apostle Paul. Before he became the Apostle Paul, he was Saul the Pharisee. He was a violent persecutor of everything and everyone that had anything to do with Jesus. But then Jesus appeared to him when Paul was on his way to go and persecute more Christians. Jesus appeared to him in a blinding light, and he spoke to him. And just in that moment, Paul suddenly realized that he himself was the one who deserved to be put to death, who deserved to be punished for all of his sins against Jesus, rather than those Christians that he had been persecuting. And then Paul spent the next 3 days, which must have been agonizing in length, as he sat there in blindness without eating or drinking, wondering what was to become of him. And Jesus then sent the believer Ananias to Paul to give him comfort. And Jesus gave comforting forgiveness to Paul in a tangible way in baptism. And Jesus has done the same for us. He has made us his children, his dearly loved children in baptism, even though by nature, because of the sinful nature that we've inherited from our parents and because of all the sins that we commit throughout our lives, we are enemies of God by nature. Yet he came to us when we were still fighting against him and against his will, and he made us his children. Even though we have brought so much grief and suffering upon ourselves through our sins, Jesus has forgiven them all. Jesus reminds us that he has washed us and has made us holy, because in baptism he has called us to die to sin and to be buried with him, and then to be raised with him to new life in the Spirit, a new life that is not controlled by the sinful nature. This truth of what God did for us in baptism gives great meaning to these words from Peter in our text. By his great mercy, he gave us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, there may also be other trials that God permits in our lives besides those that we cause ourselves by our own sins. We might suffer grief from trials that arise in our life through no fault of our own. Natural disaster, car accident, injury, chronic illness, worldwide pandemic, financial difficulty, unemployment, the death of a loved one. Now, is Peter really correct in saying that we are protected by God's power while things like these, terrible things like these, are going on in our lives? Well, yes, he is. He is correct. Because our hope is not a hope that is only for this life. As the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that great resurrection chapter of the Bible, he says, if our hope in Christ applies only to this life, we are the most pitiful of all people. But then he goes on to say, our hope does not apply only to this life. Rather, it is a living hope because Jesus has risen from the dead. What does that term mean, a living hope? Well, Peter explains to us that we have been given new birth into an inheritance that is undying, undefiled, unfading, because it is kept in heaven for you. Since that is true, since that hope cannot perish, nothing can stop that. Since that inheritance that God has promised to us is kept in heaven for us, nothing can touch it. We know, as the Apostle Paul assures us so beautifully in Romans chapter 8, that there is absolutely nothing that can destroy that hope, absolutely nothing that can separate us from that hope, that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not troubles or hardships or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword. Not death or life. Not angels or demons or the present or the future or any powers. Not height or depth or anything else in all creation. None of that will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So yes, even though there are trials in our lives, whether those trials are of our own creating or whether they are of no fault of our own, yes, we are protected by God's power through faith in Jesus that he has given to us until he brings our salvation to its completion by taking us in his mercy out of this life to his side in heaven. Yes, we are protected by God's power. So remember that, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Even when you are grieved by various kinds of trials, as I'm sure so many of you are at this moment, the Apostle Paul assures us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that no testing has overtaken you except ordinary testing. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tested beyond your ability. But when he tests you, he will also bring about the outcome that you are able to bear it. Yes, God's power protects us in temptation, in trial, and in suffering. So that, as Peter says, the proven character of your faith, which is more valuable than gold, may be found to result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. What does that refer to? In what way will the proven character of our faith result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed? Well, when Jesus returns on Judgment Day, on the last day of the world, and when by his grace, through faith in him, which is a gift from the Holy Spirit, when he puts us on his right side among the saints, among all his holy ones who believe in him, that will result in praise and glory and honor for God. Because it is only through Jesus that our sins are forgiven. It is only through the Holy Spirit and his work in us through the gospel, through baptism, through the Lord's Supper, that faith is given to us and strengthened in us and grows in us. So when our faith is tested in the course of suffering and trial in this life, when our faith is strengthened through the good news of Jesus our Savior, so that we are still in faith at the end, on the world's last day, or on our own last day when God calls us out of this life, all glory, all praise, all honor goes to God for keeping us in faith. It is all his work. Praise be to God for giving us this new birth, this living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Just as Jesus exhorted Thomas and the other disciples on that Sunday after Easter. He said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And so let us also reflect on these words from Peter, where he says, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, yet by believing in him, you are filled with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, because you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Right now, we are receiving the goal of our faith, the salvation of our souls. That is amazing. God's grace to us is amazing. We just can't help but be filled with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, as Peter says. But as inexpressible as that joy might be, as hard as it might be to express it, because God's grace to us is so amazing and so wonderful, yet let us still search and strive for ways to express that joy that is in our hearts, even though it might be hard to do that. Even though that joy is inexpressible, we can't fully explain it. But may God give us opportunity, may God give us the words to share that joy, that living hope that we have with the people around us, so that they also might have this same joy, the same living hope that we do, all through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. God grant it. Amen.